please remain standing for our scripture lesson as we close out chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. It's been all about the New Jerusalem and what John saw. And now he speaks about the temple that he sees, or the lack of temple. So chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen. Dear saints, you may be seated. Now, today we're closing out the 21st of the 22 chapters of the great book of the Apocalypse. It's about the 63rd installment. It's hard to believe that we've come this far with just one more chapter to go. We're having a wonderful time in this amazing book. I know it's been extremely helpful for me, and I trust for you as well. Well, as always, before we go into the text in preaching and hearing, receiving Jesus in the Word, let us pray, shall we? Father, we come to you now with the Lord Jesus Christ before us, bringing him in the arms of our faith, praying that you would speak Christ to us again. Cause us to grow up in our love for him, being nourished by him, the bread of life, through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you for the ordinance of preaching. May it be effective today for your glory, building up of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's scripture lesson interweaves two glorious gospel themes or doctrines. One is the Lamb of God, Jesus, and the other is the light of God, which in this text encompasses not only the second person, but the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. The New Jerusalem, the New Covenant Church, had come down from heaven in this glorious vision that the Apostle John had on Patmos during his Sunday afternoon nap after church in the morning. And here he is with this amazing vision coming toward an end, but he sees the New Jerusalem descending in verse 2 of chapter 21. And from that point on, it is described in the most glorious terms. We saw last week where gems and jewels and gates and pearls and these beautiful things describe the New Jerusalem, which is the New Covenant Church. So he's showing the seven churches to whom this letter was written in their time that New Jerusalem had come down. Old Jerusalem's gone. Yes, it will be gone very soon in terms of their time frame, and it is now, obviously. But New Jerusalem would come. And so there was hope, not only for Jews, but Gentiles as well. Now, in today's text, I think the description of the New Jerusalem reaches something of a beautiful climax, except to say that the beginning of next chapter 22 is almost even more spectacular. Actually, those verses, don't cheat now and look, but those are some of my favorite verses in the book of Revelation. As we're going to start chapter 22, the river of life, the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy of the church feeding the whole world, the world being filled with the glory of the gospel going forward, as it has been for 2,000 years as we've been in this millennium period. So we have so much goodness to look forward to, but let's enjoy what we have here today as well. Now, the symbolic language of today's text sort of collapses all reality into God, the Holy Trinity, into the church, and into the world, generally speaking. It sort of eliminates any intermediaries. You see, no sun, no moon, no temple. Those things are sort of collapsed into these bare essentials. Now, this is helpful because it eliminates all kinds of barriers, alleged barriers to the knowledge of God, like, oh, I can't get beyond this, or I can't get beyond that. And all excuses for rejecting Jesus are laid bare for what they are, really just plain untruths. Now, in light of all this, let's make it our goal this morning, by the grace of God, as his church, to be built up in our faith in the Lamb and light of God. We're looking together today at chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. The Lamb and light of God, the doctrine, the Lamb and light of God is the only hope for the world. Now that is a stark, bold, confident statement. The world rejects it, but it's absolutely unequivocally true. Jesus Christ is the only hope for the world, for us, for the church, or any other one. Sinners in the world. Not only is Jesus the exclusive light of the world, in other words, there is no other light but what emanates from him, but he's also established his bride, his new Jerusalem, the new covenant church, on earth, not just in heaven. We have it here. She is not only the bride of Christ, but she's the new Jerusalem, whose beauties have been extolled for us in the earlier parts of chapter 21. Now, this morning, let us pry into some of the practical realities of the fact that the Lamb and light of God is the only hope for the world. First, Revelation 21, 22 through 27 is eminently relevant for all of us on earth today. In other words, this text is good not only for the church, but for every sinner, every human being. If what God says in the Bible is actually true, and all regenerate Christians with knowledge and understanding, with covenant community and grace, acknowledge that to be the case, that God is truthful and what he says in the Holy Scriptures is actually true, then the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, is not only here, but the descriptions God gives of it in this text are in effect today as well, not just a future time. So the new Jerusalem has come. It appeared to them, replacing the old Jerusalem, and it's been in effect for these 2,000 years plus. Now, someone might say, well, I don't see it. Another person may object with, the world doesn't believe it, nor do they care about it. Now, even though those statements may be personally, experientially, and subjectively the case with an individual person, this does nothing to deter the truth of the doctrine that Jesus is the only hope for the world and the New Jerusalem has come. What God says in his scripture is true, whether anyone acknowledges it or not. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. God doesn't govern on the basis of taking polls and seeing who is going to vote for him. It's not a democratic system. God is God, he's sovereign, and what he says is the case, whether anyone acknowledges it, believes it, confesses it, or even hopes for it. But we have an opportunity here today to take a revolutionary step in our understanding of who God is and how we can enjoy him in Jesus as his church by comprehending and appreciating the glories of the Lamb of God and his new Jerusalem. It's when we Christian churchmen begin to believe the wonderful truths that God teaches in his word, and it's not just in Revelation 21. I mean, guess where John got that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on that Sunday afternoon during that apocalyptic vision? Oh, he got that from John, Isaiah chapter 60, about no need for the sun, etc., and that kind of thing. These are more evidences that the book of Revelation really is the most Old Testament book in the New Testament, because it is just constantly reworking the glorious themes of the Old Covenant. Next week, of course, Ezekiel with his vision of the waters spreading, the glory of God, the gospel going forth will really come out in a beautiful way. One of the glories of the book of Revelation is it unveils to us the true church, the full extent of God's ecclesiastical kingdom. And therefore, every time we come into the walls of that kingdom to worship on the Lord's Day as the church, we ought to collect up as much of that manna of Jesus as we can. And we do it in the preaching, the sacrament, and prayer. So let's be good stewards of the manna, the bread of God. After all, the church is the house of God, the house of prayer, the house of bread for all the nations. Really, Revelation 21, 22 through 27 is eminently relevant for everyone on earth today because the Lamb and light of the New Jerusalem reigns, R-E-I-G-N. R-E-I-G-N-S. He reigns. Whether anyone recognizes it, realizes it, acknowledges it, thinks it's true, it is true. He already reigns. He's not waiting to reign in a future state. He's reigning now. And there's nothing anyone can do about it. That is a blessed fact. It is our privilege, the honor of the redeemed saints of the redeemed church who actually love God by his grace, to accept, celebrate, and live in the real world as God himself says it is. Not as others think it is or say it is, but the way God says it is in his Holy Scripture. And I can get this from CNN or Fox News or any other source. Not going to get this, but you will get it from the Bible and the faithful pulpit. And you need to know what the real world is, because otherwise you get confused and you actually think it's something that it isn't. Keep this in mind. This requires a remarkable revolution in our thinking. Instead of conceiving of life on earth as unbelievers and ordinary people do that are outside of Christ, we gladly believe and receive the outrageous news that Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling, not only his church, but the whole world. That he's risen to the Father's right hand, he's been given all glory and honor, he's been given a bride, his church, he's been given everything the Father promised him, and he is in complete control of all things. Things are not what they appear to be. But the reality is that the Lamb Jesus, who is also the light of the world, has with the Father and the Holy Spirit set up his eternal kingdom just like he himself promised he would, especially in the Olivet Discourse, Mark 13 and elsewhere, and also as the prophets of the Old Testament said he would and predicted he would. It's come to be. It's come to pass. Revelation is more history than it is future. Now, does this take faith to believe this? When you go and sit next to your coworkers tomorrow who have no concept of this reality, no idea, you go to school and your fellow students have no acknowledgement of this at all. Their whole life is wrapped up in foolish things, the things of the world, things below the greatness of beings created in God's image. Does it take faith? Yes, but this faith, dears, is based in objective, true, historical knowledge, which is emanating from the Lamb of God, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible that is sitting on your lap or on your phone. And that is a great encouragement. The person of this verity or this truth is Jesus himself, who in that great text, John 14:6, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's do some exegesis today, looking at verses 22 through 27 of this 21st chapter, and marvel at the unique ministries of the Lamb and Light of God. Now, these verses depict Christ's true church, the New Jerusalem, in an absolute sense. And that's important to keep in mind. This is like going to the nth degree. God pushes the envelope all the way to the end of the rope, if you will. He's going to express the truth and describe the New Jerusalem in an absolute sense. That doesn't mean, though, that this is just a future sense or even the eternal state sense. He's actually describing it as it is today in the absolute sense of the regenerated church, the true elect church of God. We called it the invisible church in our Sunday school this morning up here. Our challenge is to actually believe what God says to be true about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, even in this fallen, sinful, decrepit world where religion has become a joke, a farce, a business, just another way to make money. And even in this world, in its militant condition, the church, true church, is absolutely perfect, not in itself, but in Jesus. We saw that last week if you were here. The perfect church was the title of our sermon. God can provide us that faith, dear saints, and he does. And this is largely the result of the unique ministries of the Lamb and Light of God. Verse 22, the first one, in Christ, the Holy Trinity, is the true church's abiding place. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Now, dear sisters, we recall the full context, and especially the immediate context, the primary context of the book of the Apocalypse, that it is dealing largely with the destruction of the old temple in Jerusalem. It was very instructive to the seven Asia Minor church parishes that met on those Sunday mornings to receive this letter and read it in a family time after their morning worship, for them to understand that the New Jerusalem would not be a brick and mortar temple. The New Jerusalem wouldn't be like the Old Jerusalem. It was going to be destroyed, and the New Jerusalem wasn't going to be like that. It's going to be much more glorious and spiritual and absolute in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should bring to mind our Lord Jesus Christ's own teaching on this subject, which got him into a lot of trouble with the Pharisees, from the pericope of John 2, 18, 19, and 21, where we read these words from the Johannine Gospel. So the Jews said to Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things, namely Christ's cleansing of the old temple?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body, unquote. You see all that weaving together? Jesus would destroy the old, raise up the new. This new temple would be, in essence, the Holy Trinity himself, and the church certainly nestled together with him. Therefore, Revelation 21:22 is actually the culmination of this promise found in John 2, which was itself fulfilled at Christ's bodily resurrection on the first Easter Sunday morning, which is why we're gathered here today on this Sunday morning. Now, you who are regenerated members of the true church are so close to God, being nestled to his very heart through your vital union with the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the God-man, that your very existence is said many times in the Bible, New Testament, Pauline literature especially, that you are in Christ. You are in Christ. That language is very, in Christo. Very common, very important. When you come to worship God in church on Sunday, you are, if you will, arriving home to be reminded of who you are and what you are, that you are in Christ. Because as we go into the week before us, we forget this, right? And it's one of the reasons we must have a Sabbath and constantly come back to Jesus in it. The unique ministries of the Lamb and light of God. In Christ, the Holy Trinity is the true church's abiding place. Now, verses 23 through 25. Through his church, Christ personally illumines the nations of earth. And the city, that is, the New Jerusalem, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Now, the New Jerusalem, the redeemed New Covenant Church on earth in its militant mode, and the church in heaven in its triumphant state, is always, all the time, fully illuminated by Jesus. There are no shadows there. There are no dark corners. There are no dark closets. There are no dark places. Lots of time we talk about people being in a dark place, and they are. But in the New Jerusalem, which you who are in Christ are in, there is no dark place. There are no dark shadows. Your sins, which you confessed and you received absolution by God's authority even this morning, are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We're talking about the Lamb and light of God today. Every bit of light and radiance or illumination that's to be found anywhere in the entire, even fallen universe, emanates from the Lamb of God and the light of God, which typically refers to Jesus himself, but in this context, both the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. Now, you might remember John 8:12a, where Jesus made that bold proclamation, one of those I am statements. He said, "I am the light of the world." And then you might recall that our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, at verse 14a, said, "You, church, you followers of me, you disciples, are the light of the world. So Jesus is the light of the world, but he shines through his church to the world. He uses us. He honors us. We're co-laborers with him. His light flows through us. Now, our goal is to have that flow all the more clearly. This verse 24 of Revelation 21 has a doctrine of the kings and nations bringing their glory into Christ's new covenant church kingdom. And that is a very prominent theme. I'm going to reference again Isaiah chapter 60, this time verses 5 and following. Actually, Isaiah 60 was certainly in the Holy Spirit's mind, and John's too, as chapter 21 is finished out in the book of Revelation. And this gospel caravan of the kings and the nations bringing the glory into the church has been, is, and will continue to make its way into the New Jerusalem until the judgment day itself. So sometimes the caravans seem to be more and fuller, and other times they seem to be less and weaker, but it's always happening, and the church is always growing. But all of this is premised on the eternal light of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dears, I hope you notice there in verse 25 a very gracious doctrine. It says that the gates of the New Jerusalem are, quote, always open. Now, that's really good news for sinners. Because this is a gracious, merciful thing that God keeps the gates of the New Jerusalem always open as he beckons by his light of Jesus through his church, his elect people who will come to the light. They will be irresistibly drawn to Jesus, irresistible grace. They will come to him. They will not resist him. And this is good news for anyone who is willing to believe, repent, and walk in the light of the person of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. We've seen two very significant aspects of the ministries of the Lamb and Light of God. Let's look at one more, verses 26 and 27. By God's decree, D-E-C-R-E-E, Christ's redeemed church is kept pure in his blood atonement. And they will bring into it, the New Jerusalem, the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, this is a blessed and interesting doctrine these two verses bring forth. The glorious teaching of God's sovereign decree, whereby before the creation of the world, he elected and predestined those who would be the redeemed church of Jesus, is a blessed doctrine indeed. It's not just found in Ephesians 1, where we've been in the evening. It's not just found in Romans 8 and 9, and not just found in all of Paul's letters. It's also found in all of the New Testament and in all of the Old Testament as well. Even the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were elect unto glory. This doctrine is that those church saints would be saved by Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness, and his resurrection from the dead. And it is practically and graphically displayed for us, especially at verse 27b, with the reference to the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we should pause and take comfort from this truth, because except for God's sovereign decree and choice of us, we would not only not be here if we're here willingly and here because we love Jesus, but we wouldn't love Jesus. There would be no saints at all. There'd be no church. There'd be no believers at all if God didn't decree to save some. And that is a beautiful thing. We'd be hopelessly lost, and we'd be happy to be hopelessly lost. We'd be fully content to go to hell because we hate God so much. You know, people that go to hell want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven, have to behold God and be evaporated by the appearance of the glorious one because they're in a risen body but went under condemnation. But we're not in that situation. Now, why? Why is this? Because we're so good we did something? No, not all. Because God in his grace, mercy, and kindness has for his own purpose chosen some unto eternal life. Not only that, We would never remain pure in Jesus, even though our purity is always in need of being shined up by faith and repentance and confession and absolution and preaching and sacraments and prayer, without the decree of God. This is a very interesting text here, because inherent in these last two verses of chapter 21, especially at verse 27a, is the practical reminder that God, through his servant John, is communicating about church life in this fallen world. Now, if you go talking to somebody about the sermons you're hearing at Redeemer in the book of Revelation, and they start having a conniption fit and say, wait a minute, all that is future, address this to them. These words are talking about uncleanness and sin and things like that. What would that have to do with the future situation, the eternal state? He's speaking about, quote, nothing unclean entering the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does anything detestable or false. What would that have to do with a future situation? No, this has to do with today. So in reality, you may not believe this about yourself, but if you're in Christ and you really love him, God views you as entering the New Jerusalem on the Lord's Day, and then from there throughout the week, and having in yourself nothing unclean or anything detestable or false about you. Not because you're not still a sinner, but because you're a sincere Christian churchman who loves God in Jesus Christ by his grace, his decree, his sovereign election. Now, this is a revolutionary opportunity for us believers living in 2018 to give God glory for something that lots of professing Christians never give him glory for. But if we can believe this text is applying to those seven churches then, and by extension to us today, which we should, we can give God glory for old things, old teachings like predestination and election. And we can give God glory for things that are new and fresh and budding in some of our understandings, that the kingdom is now and that Jesus has established it in his new covenant church, New Jerusalem, here on earth. And we should give God glory for that. With that in mind, let's do a little more application this morning and consider why the elect church may take such comfort from today's scripture lesson. Now, there's no coasting in the Christian life. And anyone that just raises their hand and says, hey, I accepted Jesus when I was 12 years old and I don't care about him now, I don't go to church, and I hate people that tell me I can't do what I want to do in church, it's not talking about those kind of people. It's talking about sincere Christians that are really regenerated, born again. They're called unto him. When I gave absolution today, it wasn't for just anyone sitting in the pews. It was for those who are in covenant, baptized members in submission to Jesus through the aegis of his church. So there's no coasting in the Christian life. And all truly elect souls persevere in Jesus to the end of their time on earth. And yet, we may take great divine consolation from the fact that God himself promises us our success in Christ. Now, we have to be a little careful with that, because we should enjoy it, we should relish it, we should acknowledge it, we should say it's true, we should appreciate it, we should love it, but that's not a reason to coast or to go into some kind of idle state. It's all the more reason to actually love God more and seek to live more faithfully for him in and through Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. Now let's more fully glory in why the elect church may take such comfort from today's scripture lesson. First, because it assures true Christians of the current reality of something stunningly marvelous. You know, dears, it's highly inspiring to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns over all things today, and that we, the faithful by grace members of his church, get to fully enjoy him here and now. I believe that one of the great hindrances, humanly speaking, and I say that because obviously God is sovereign, he always finds a way to call his saints to himself. All the elect will be this perfect New Jerusalem church, no question. But I do believe one of the great hindrances to the evangelism of the lost in our day and the fulfillment of the Great Commission is the fact that the gospel is not offered to sinners in its glorious totality in Jesus. In other words, people are given a Christ that, yeah, he did these things, but he's still not in control. He's still not reigning. And what happens is intelligent people to whom that hear that, people that are thoughtful, don't want that message because they're not interested in pie in the sky by and by, and rightly so. They shouldn't be. The gospel is for here and now, and the Christ we should live and express and love and live for and speak of is a gospel full of glory, who rules and reigns the whole world. When intelligent people hear that, if they have the Holy Spirit working in them, that can have a very savory effect. So if you know some thoughtful people, bring them to church. Let them hear these things. This could be different from anything they've heard before. And they might indeed see the Holy Spirit working through them. Now, having traversed almost the entirety of the book of the Apocalypse, we're at the end of chapter 21 today. This is what we have so far discovered in brief. One, that Jesus kept his word that he would come and destroy Jerusalem, which he did. Well, it hadn't happened in their experience, but it obviously happened just a few months. And secondly, that the barrier of the old temple and its now defunct religion would be removed so that the Gentiles would now be able to join the Jew-Gentile New Covenant New Jerusalem Church without any hindrance, without any of that old covenant stuff anymore standing in the way. Circumcision, sacrifices, the temple, priests, all that stuff. It was all fulfilled in Jesus. That the millennium began with the fall of the last stone of Jerusalem's old temple. And that Jesus is now ruling in and through his church, be it in heaven or on earth. And that Jesus Christ will come again to judge the world and to raise every soul from their graves to stand before him and to be separated out, the sheep from the goats. Now that's a lot of good practical here and now theology that energizes the saints of the redeemed church to live wholeheartedly for Jesus every day of their lives. One more point. Why we may take such great comfort? Because it assures us of a current reality, including that we will joyfully persevere in our risen and glorified Savior. Now, this is the thrust of verse 22 of today's text. Keep in mind the overall context, that in that time period, in the 60s AD, the Roman Empire was on a rage against Christians many times and epochs, and also the Jews were persecuting the believers viciously and sicking the empire on them. And one of the reasons that the Revelation book was written to the seven parishes was to encourage the believers not to give up, but to persevere. So it was very important for them. It was a concern they had. Would they be able to persevere through all the persecution, all the affliction, all the hardship? Well, the same thing is true for not only the humble Jew-Gentile saints that met them then on those Sundays in those seven Asia Minor parishes, but it's true for us, gathering here at Redeemer in Peoria County in September of 2018. It's just as true for us as well. The Lamb of God shepherds you, saints, and the light of God illuminates everyone. Everyone. All light comes from Jesus. The kings and the nations will continue to bring their glory into the church, the New Jerusalem, verse 24, and you do that, did that, and will do that by grace whenever you come here to bring your glory into the New Jerusalem and speak his glories. And our closing hymn today is very interesting in that regard. And how do we do this? What was the thing that God put forth then and is today? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, his blood atonement, his glorious resurrection. Faith that he is all that he said he is. He's the ruling, reigning king. The king of the New Jerusalem. Beloved, the Lamb and light of the world is the hope of all the earth. Let us be worshipers of and evangelists for the Lamb and light of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lamb of God and the light of God. Thank you that we have that in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. who applies the merits of Christ to elect souls. Thank you for you, Father, who are generous in giving us your Son. Thank you for the preaching of the Word and for the sacrament tonight and for prayer. Thank you for Jesus, the bread of life. We pray in his name. Amen.